Hi, this is Chris Morgan, Senior Pastor of Cornerstone Fellowship Church. We're a non-denominational, full gospel church located in Matthews County, Virginia. Thank you for listening to today's message. We believe you'll be encouraged. For more information about us, visit gocfc.com. God bless and enjoy.
The Lord is good, and His mercy does endure forever. How many know it's important what we believe? But having to know is also important what we're saying. Amen. Faith always has action. And one of the ways that we release action is through our words. Amen. Having to know that God created the whole heaven and earth with words. You're about to find out that He made us in His likeness and His image, and He expects us to operate the same way. So the truth is, if we don't like where we're at in life, we can actually do something about it. But if we don't like where we're at in life, it's the sum total of what we've learned, know, and have said prior to this moment. So the good news is, if that's the truth and the Word of God teaches us that, then we can do something about it by thinking differently, believing differently, and speaking differently. And so the good news is that we're here today to learn so that the very things that God wills for our life can be received, one of which is healing. Amen. And the good thing about Healing Center, first of all, welcome everyone here and everyone online today. One of the things that just Pastor Debbie sends her love, she's fine. She's doing well. I'm just ministering this morning, and I'll be back again tonight. But she sends her love. And so today, I just thank everybody for being here. And I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles with me to James chapter 4, and we're going to look at verse 7 together, and today I believe that God is going to help us, take us down a path that that we all need to be enlightened on, reminded of, and acting upon. So important in our lives. Let's read it together. It says in James 4, 7, it says, "Submit yourself therefore unto God, and resist the devil, and he shall flee from" who? From you. Amen. Didn't say he's going to flee from God. He's going to flee from you. Because you're the one that resists him. Having to know that the devil is no match for God. However, that's not the question. The question is, what are we going to do when he shows up? And so the Bible tells us that we're to submit ourselves to God and resist the devil, and he will flee. So today, what I would like to do in our service is to talk about the what could be called the authority of the believer. Or you could say it like this: understanding our authority. You know, I really believe understanding our authority, of the authority of the believer, is one of the most important things a believer needs to understand and know. Not only will it answer so many of the questions that we have in our life, why bad things happen, even to good people, why is the world in the condition that is in, and why don't things change in my life, if I believe in God. All those things can be answered by understanding the believer's authority. Even in understanding the believer's authority, since this is Healing Center, it will teach us why sickness and disease doesn't belong to us. Amen. And it doesn't have to be part of our life. Now, we live in a fallen world, so all of us can and more than likely will be attacked in our bodies. In other words, there's things that come against us because we live in a fallen world. I remind us, prior to the fall of man, when man fell into sin and death came upon the earth, because of man's sin. Prior to that, there was no sickness and disease. Sickness and disease entered at the fall of man and came through man's sin as a result of man's disobedience to God and obedience to the devil. And so understanding the believer's authority helps us to know why and how we as believers can resist the things like the devil and all his works, and how we can exercise authority over it, and why we must, or nothing will change in our life. Now, this is really important for us to understand. And so there's really two words I want us to focus here in James chapter 4. And the first word is submit. So both tells us something that we are to do. Submit ourselves to God and then resist the devil. So we look at the word submit first, and then we're going to look at the word resist. Notice this is not something that God does. This is something that we do. Matter of fact, it's something that God tells us that we must do. Okay, so because how many know that God's word is God talking to us? You know, we will never, first and foremost, we will never operate in the God-given authority that God has for our life if we do not understand that this book is God talking to us. This is not a fairy tale or a novel. This is God speaking to us. And the reason why the devil fights it so much is because it is God's word. And he knows that the moment that faith comes to your heart, and that's how faith comes, by hearing and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. The moment that faith comes to your heart, then you have the power and the authority to resist him and win over him. And so this is why he wants to reduce it. Even if you believe in a God or God, or even you say, well, Jesus is my Lord, he will always work to get you to question this, the word of God. Because this and this alone gives you faith and gives you the ability to know how to exercise authority over him. So let's look at this word submit one moment. It means, notice it says, submit yourself under God, and then resist the devil. So put first things first. A lot of people want to know about resisting the devil. Okay, well, that's good. We should. But it says, submit yourself, therefore, unto God. So the word submit means to surrender, to be in submission to. Okay? It means to be under the authority of another or to another. And how many know in this case, God and his word, which are one. God and his word are one. They're inseparable. And this is why, how can I submit to a God I can't see? By submitting to his word and what he's told us to do. The moment we submit or come under the authority of God's word or in obedience to what he says, then we are a submission to God. In other words, when we do things God's way or what he told us to do and we do that, then we are a submission unto God. And we position ourselves to be able to do the next thing, and that is resist the devil. Now, let's look at the word resist one moment so that we really understand what it means, because if we're to do this, then we need to know how to do it. And so I'm not assuming that we all do, even though we may. The word resist means to stand up to. So you're to stand up to the devil. That must mean we can. It means to stand against. That must mean you can. It means to withstand. It must mean you can. It means to oppose. You know, just like he opposes you, actually, you're to turn it around and oppose him. This is what the word resist means. It actually means to say no to the devil. This is why one translation just says it like this. Yell a loud no to the devil. And so, just like you're not to be quiet about what you believe about God, you're not to be quiet when it comes to resisting the devil. When we look at Jesus, who is our example, 100% God, 100% man, he's our Savior, he's our Redeemer, but he's also our example to know how to win in life. He did not do everything, even though he was God, he did not operate as God, as God like he did in heaven before he stepped out. He operated as a man anointed by the Spirit of God. That means what he did was an example of how we are to do it as well. Can I get an amen? So this is really important for us to understand that when Jesus came, we can see in the wilderness temptation, both in Matthew 4 and Luke 4, you know, every time that Satan came in temptation, and he tempted Jesus, what was Jesus' response? He said, it is written, or it is said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now, in every temptation, he responded differently, but he always responded with, it is written, or some translation says, it is said. In other words, he's repeating what God said in his word. And so God's word had authority over the devil. I'm not telling you something you don't know. I'm telling you something you do know. But what I'm telling you is you're going to have to do the same thing. You have to say a loud no to the devil. And I know sometimes we get up in the middle of the night, something, we come under attack. But I can tell you, I'm going to tell you by experience, you better say no then. You better say no then. Even if you're tired, don't wait. I can tell you stories that I was tired and I waited to resist sickness and disease. You get up with it. And it's a whole lot easier to resist it on the onset than it is after it's there. Come on. You got to close the door on the devil and say no to it. Can I get an amen? So it notice it says that we're to stand up to. That means that we can stand against, to withstand, to oppose, and say no to the devil. Now, the truth is, this, what I just said, it may not be foreign to you, because if you come here, you've heard this, okay? And you're going to keep on hearing it, because this is one of the most important things, because this is useful to our life. This is not something that we won't use. This is something we'll use every day in our life. Amen. Our authority in this earth. And this is foreign to most believers, even believers that love God with all the heart, soul, mind, and strength. Always remember this, church, you're sum total of what you've learned, nothing more and nothing less. And this is foreign to most believers. First, let's talk about this. What I've just talked about understanding authority or the believer's authority is foreign to most believers. First, because you need to understand this. To be under God's authority is telling us, or telling me, that things are also to be under our authority. Now, I'm going to say that again. This is telling, when God's given us authority, understanding authority means that when we're to be under God's authority, for us to be under God's authority or submit to it, what God is also telling us is that there are things that are also going to be under our authority. And let me give you a great example of that. And we find that in Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 10. Find this very interesting. And it's about authority. And it's about authority over sickness and disease. And how Jesus, it gives this great example of this that we can learn from. Now, let's look at this in Matthew chapter 8, verse 5. And when Jesus entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. And the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. Now, the next statements that he says should bring revelation to us of why he said this. And it is because he understood authority. Now, notice that he says, for I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. And when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said unto them that followed him, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. So notice this, when this man told Jesus, oh, look, you didn't even got to come under my house, just speak the word only. Because I also am a man under authority. So, in other words, when you understand the authority over you, you also understand there's something under your authority. If you have actually submitted to another authority, what he's saying, there's authority I'm over as well, and people or something under me. When this man said this, what he was saying is, he says, I recognize who you are, Jesus. You are the Messiah, and you have authority over sickness and disease. You didn't even got to come to touch my child, because you have authority. All you got to do is speak the word. And Jesus marveled at this man. He said, he marveled and said unto him, I say unto you, I've not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. This man wasn't even a Jew, and yet he says there was no, this was a Gentile man. He says, my own people don't know how to believe like this. Notice this is telling us how great faith is connected to understanding our authority. Did you see that? How great faith is connected to understanding our authority. So this is another reason why understanding our authority and understanding the authority of the believer is so valuable to our life, because it helps us. It, what it does is causes us, when we understand, it causes our faith to grow. And great faith comes out of understanding the authority that you and I have, that God has given us, that we'll find about. But it also, this, like this man, we should understand that everything has to bow its knee to Jesus Christ. Everything is under his authority. In other words, everything must submit unto him. Must submit unto him. And this is what this man understood, and his servant was healed. Secondly, why the believer's authority or understanding our authority is foreign to most people is because when it comes to our own life, I'm to do something about the devil. I'm to do something about the devil. That's foreign to most people. They're praying to God and asking God to do something. God, would you do something about the devil? God, would you do something about my problem? God, would you do this? God, would you do that? That's what we've learned in religion, but that's not what the Bible tells us to do about the devil. Nowhere in the New Testament does it tell you to pray to God about the devil or to pray to God to do something about the devil. Actually, it tells us to do the exact opposite. It tells you to do something about the devil. Not to complain to God, not to talk God to God about the devil, but you're to talk to the devil about how big your God is. So in other words, when it comes to our life, we're to do something about the devil. And what is it? We're to resist or exercise our authority over him. Now, so when it says resist the devil, remember I told you, say, yeah, you oppose him, you can withstand him. It means to say aloud no, but it means that we get to exercise our authority over him. And having to know if we don't, it won't happen. You know why? Because God has given us the authority, and we are to resist him and his works. Now, in life, the truth is, I've looked at people before, and they said, I want you to pray for me, Pastor Chris. I got this situation, and many times, but sometimes based upon, and of course I'll pray, but sometimes there's something going on, and I say, I'll pray for you if you give me the authority to deal with that in your life. I'll tell them that. And they say, well, by all means, I'll give you, especially when they say something about that child, because the parent has authority over that child's life. And they say, I want you to pray, like for instance, I want you to pray for my child. I don't always have to do this, but if sometimes in the case I'm inspired to, I said, I will pray for them if you will give me authority to deal with what's going on in their life. And if the parent says, I give you authority, then that gives me the authority to do that. Now, the truth is that once I exercise authority in that, once I do that, it was going to be the parent's responsibility to keep the door closed on the devil and continue that authority exercised. The devil will leave, but he'll try to come back. And this is why we have to, if he comes back, we have to resist or exercise authority over him. And this is why it's so important that we teach on this. We teach on this. This is not something that every pastor has. This is something that every believer has, that God has given if you understand it. And this is why I say this type of thing, understanding authority, is foreign to most believers' thinking, because they're not taught this unless there's many good churches. Thank God for all the good churches out there. But not everybody's teaching this. And so I can just tell you, the devil will eat your lunch and have a heyday in your life if you don't know the believer's authority. So many people, and to prove that, many people were like I was. You know, most of you know my testimony. I grew up in church, and for 24 years of my life, I thought because I did good things and didn't get caught doing bad things. I love it when I look out in the audience and seeing people repeat it with me. I like that. Praise God. I'm glad you do know my testimony because I say it often. Amen. I like that. Praise God. I think I should be able to say part of it and stop and y'all finish it. Praise the Lord. Amen. I grew up in church and for 24 years of my life and thought because I did good things and didn't get caught doing bad things. Thought because I shook the preacher's hand and was water baptized as a child. Thought because I prayed every night and asked God to forgive me that I was right with God. But at the age of 24 in 1986, on March the 30th, I heard a message that I realized that I had come to God my way. That I, in other words, I had my own version of God. And the truth is, until you get God's version of God, what His Word says, you do have your own version of God. And your version won't work. The devil loves it when we have our own version of God. And so, in other words, when you don't know what this says, you come up with all kind of stuff. And I can tell you, the devil feeds all kind of thoughts. So you're going to hear some that I had in my own life. Amen. And why this is so important for us to know the truth. Because until you know the truth, it's impossible for you to be free. And so, at the age of 24, when I heard that message, I realized that I had come to God my way. I was not saved. I understood I believed in God. I believed in Jesus. But I had never come to God I thought because I was a good person. See, all you can't get saved by your own works. If you can get saved by your works, why do you need a Savior? You know, I had a person recently look at me, a person I love very much. And I confronted them about something about the Lord Jesus Christ. And they said, you know, and I understand. They said, well, I try to do what's right. I said, and that's wonderful. But do you understand, in case you don't, I was trying to be really nice. Like I always do. I'm trying to be rough with nobody, but I said, do you understand being nice is what gets you to heaven or being right with God? How do you know when you've done enough right things? And they were like, well, you're right. I said, but that's not how it works. It's not how it works. Salvation is a free gift. You have to understand what God has given through His Son, and all God expects you to do is come that way. Come through His Son. Receive His Son. Repent of your sins and receive His Son. I had explained that. And you know, the truth is, that was no different than me. There came revelation that I had come my way to God, but my way to God and your way to God, if it isn't God's way, is the wrong way. And Jesus already told us, God's Word already tells us, this is why Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father except by me. So that means no good works. I don't care. Good works are right. All the things are right. And on the other side of the coin, that means this. A lot of times, on the other side of the coin, a lot of people think they can never get right with God. God could never love them because of all the bad stuff that they did. Listen, honey. This is why Jesus died for us, for all the bad stuff we've done. Well, you know, that's why He died. So He said in His Word, He'll be merciful to our unrighteousness, our sins and our iniquities He will remember no more if we would repent of them and receive Him as Lord. So the moment we understand that we are lost and we need a Savior, and He provided the means of salvation, we can be saved. On the same way, the moment we understand, like this man did, that he is not only the Savior, but he is also, because he is the Savior, the Messiah, they understood what the Messiah would bring. He had authority over sickness and disease that could produce healing. And so, the same way, the moment we understand that he's a healer, we can receive healing. Because it's not something we do to earn it, it's something we do to simply believe and receive it. It's freely given. He said, Jesus in his own words says, freely I have given, freely should you receive. Amen. Praise God. And so most people are just like, you know, is like I was, totally ignorant of God's word and his will. And I was. And for 24 years of my life, I went to church. I'm not talking about on Easter and Christmas. I'm talking about week in and week out. I went. But you know what? You've got to want to learn. And I don't blame it all on the church, even though I know that may play a part in that. But I understand this. You can come and it even be taught right, and you're not interested. You're thinking about, as a young kid, you're thinking about the football game, thinking about going over Brian's house after church and playing football on the field with your friends and all that kind of stuff. You think about that. You think about the roast beef dinner you're going to have before you go. You know, you're thinking about other things. And you can't wait till they have the prayer time for them to, you know, that back in the church that I grew up in, they did things differently. And, of course, they said, you know, who's got prayer requests? Well, four or five people had prayer requests. They raised their hand, and they spoke those things. Then they called on a lady to pray or someone to pray. Person stand to pray for about 5 minutes, and you fell asleep during that time. I'm just telling you, that's what I did because I wasn't interested in being there anyway. And, you know, that's where a lot of people are. I'm sharing that because God is merciful. You know, you can have the wrong motives and be in the right place and get nothing, and God's still loving you. Because he's not mad at you. He wants you to get it so bad. But you can be like me and you not get it, and you can be in a place that, that you are not taught the Word of God. And so the real truth is you could be just like me, totally ignorant of God's word and his will. Because God's if you want to know what God's will is, it is his word. His word is his will. So how do we know his will? By knowing what his word says. So with that being said, I tell people that if there's always hope, I look at everybody and say, man, there's hope for you. If God did this for me, there's sure hope for you. Because when I, you know, people hear me quote the word of God, but I've been doing this for 39 years now, okay? So people hear me quote the word and everything, and they say, man, you know, I don't know if I could ever do that and everything. Well, yeah, you could if you give your attention to it. Here's what I say. Listen, if God can do this in me, he can do it to you. Because when I got saved in 1986 at 24, I didn't know nair. Do you understand what nair means? It means nothing. I'm not talking about the spray that removes, you know. Anyway, praise God. There ain't nair thing that not one scripture that I understood. Not one. I didn't know one scripture. I didn't even know John 3:16. So let me tell you something. If God can do this in me, he can do it in you. So notice, here's the danger of not knowing the word of God. Hosea 4:6, it says, my people are what? Destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Destroyed for a lack of knowledge. My people, not the world, but my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Isaiah 5:13 echoes this same thing where it says, my people are gone into captivity. One translation says, have gone into captivity to their enemies because they have no knowledge. And so if that happened then, it can happen to us now. And so this is what we have to understand. Therefore, thinking, you know, people are just like me, thinking it was God doing or allowing all the bad things in your life. You know, there's a lot of people just like me that are thinking that God is doing all the bad things in my life. Or at least he's allowing it because he's God. He sees it. So it must be for some reason or purpose that these bad things are happening. How many know that that's how a lot of people think? But neither is true. In other words, God is doing this. These bad things that are happening is God doing it. Now, what I can tell you this, if you're living in sin, that does open the door to the devil. But it ain't God doing it. And see, but if you don't know that, you just think, well, I know my life is not right. I know I make mistakes. Everybody knows that. And you feel like, well, it's got to be because I'm doing something wrong, or the thoughts come to you that maybe God has some great purpose, a great reason why these bad things are happening. I'm telling you here today, the Word of God tells us neither one of those are true. And here's how we know, because Jesus said in John 10:10, along with many other scriptures, he said, the thief Satan comes only but for to steal, kill, and destroy in our lives. But I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. So today, what we need to understand when we for ourselves and then to help other people, if something is stealing, killing, and destroying in our life, just realize it ain't God, nor is it God's will or Him allowing it. It's the devil. And the truth is, God is going to allow what you allow because He put you in authority over it. Praise the Lord. We'll get to that in just a moment. But He says, I've come that you may have life and life more abundantly. Remember, James chapter 1 tells us every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of life. You say, well, I don't ever get a good and perfect gift. Well, that just means that the God ain't raining down the blessings on you. But He doesn't rain down blessings like ripe cherries off a tree. He expects us to know what He's given and then through our faith receive those things. And we receive them. One way we do is by our words. They're saying, you know, our words is communicating with God. Finding out what God has provided and saying, God, that belongs to me. I receive that. I thank you for that, Father. And healing is part of that. See, the belief, the thought, I had this thought. And, you know, thoughts, the reason why thoughts are so important is because they produce beliefs. And this thought that I had produced a belief, a wrong one, that what was happening to me must be my lot in life. What do you mean my lot in life? You know, L-O-T. It means it's either what I deserve or it's happening. And I believe when you do that, like I did, it means that there's nothing you can do about it. So it's just tough. And that's designed to get you mad at God, get you mad at life, and you know what? You live fearful, depressed, and even worse than that, you live passive. Because if you believe that God is the cause of what's going on in your life, including sickness and disease, then you just simply believe the wrong thing. But you also, it means this, that not only are you believing the wrong thing, but if you think God is doing it to you, then it's nothing you can do about it. And it means you become passive in your faith because, after all, this must be God doing it. It must be His will. But no, 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 1,000 times no, it is not. Bad things or sickness is not anyone's lot in life. You cannot find that in the Bible. It's not our lot. You could say it like this. It's not your lot, your portion, or your inheritance. But you want to know what is your inheritance? According to, now just write this down, Ephesians chapter 1. They're not going to put this up. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. The Power New Testament says it like this. In whom, or in Jesus Christ, our lot is cast. Or in other words, here it means our inheritance is cast. In other words, God has set it in stone what our inheritance is because we have been chosen by His grace. In other words, He chose us. Our lot is He has an inheritance that He's given to us. And it includes salvation and everything that salvation brings. And that would include healing over sickness and disease as well. Our lot is cast. In Christ, our lot or inheritance is cast because we have been chosen by His grace. So you could say it like this. Authority, just like salvation, can't be earned either. But it is our lot and given by grace because it's our inheritance. Authority is part of our inheritance. Let me prove this to you. In John chapter 1, verse 12. Now, everybody doesn't have this, but who has it is those that are born again. Now, listen, as a person in the world, you can resist the devil. You have free will. But the problem is you do not have authority over him. You're in his kingdom, under his dominion. And even though you can say no to him because you have a God-given free will, you're a free moral agent, you can say no to him, you can resist him, but I can tell you, you won't exercise complete authority over him because you're under his domain. You're actually part of his kingdom, and you're his child. You know, there's only two families, the family of God and the family of the devil. If you don't like that you're in the family of the devil, then get out. by making Jesus the Lord of your life. Yeah, I know people don't believe. People like, yeah, I cannot believe that you said you're either of the family of the devil or of God. Well, that's what Jesus said. Remember, he looked at the religious people of his day. He said, you are of your father, the devil. Just because you're religious, just because you go to church, doesn't mean that you are a child of God. And the old saying, well, you know, we're all children of God. No, we're not. Galatians 3:26 says we're all children of God through our faith in Jesus Christ. You become family of God, you become a child of God, part of the family of God in the kingdom of God by making Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. And the moment you do, you get your inheritance. Part of your inheritance is, and your lot in life is this authority, this God-given authority. Let me prove it to you. Let me prove it to you in John chapter 1 verse 12. Notice Jesus said, the scripture says here concerning us receiving Jesus, but as many as received him, talking about Jesus. How do you receive Jesus? By repenting of your sins and asking him to come into your heart and be the Lord of your life and begin to follow him. You got to receive him by faith. You can't see him. But here's what Jesus said. He knew that. He said, but blessed are those. He said, remember when Thomas, when Jesus appeared to all his disciples? And Thomas wasn't there. And then the disciples said, we've seen Jesus. And then he disappeared after his resurrection. And Thomas said, listen, I ain't going to believe you guys unless I put my hand in my finger in the print of the nail where the nail in and thrust my hand into his side. I will not believe. Jesus showed up, walked in the midst of them with Thomas there. And Thomas, he says, reach hither your hand and thrust your hand in my side and be not faithless but believing. Thomas, here's what he said. Thomas, because you've seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they who have never seen me yet believe. You know, we're more blessed today because we haven't seen him and believe than those that walk with him. It don't take much faith to believe in something you can see. But when you can't and you believe, Jesus said, blessed, that's real faith. But, and this is why he said y'all are pulling good today. This is why he said in John chapter 11, he went at Lazarus' tomb. He says, did not I say if you would believe, you will see the glory of God? See, a lot of times people say, well, you know, seeing is believing. Jesus said exactly opposite. It takes no faith to believe in what you can see. He says exactly opposite. Most people say, well, seeing is believing. Jesus says, believing and you'll see it. That's how it works in his kingdom. Our believing takes the unseen realities of heaven, the unseen realities of heaven and bringing them into our life in this seen realm. Amen. And so that's what faith does for us. So we're here, as many as received him. To them he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. You know what? Here's a couple of things. Number one, this tells us that you're not a son of God or daughter of God unless you have received him. So you got to receive it to become a son or daughter of God. You know, Jesus is the original son of God. Well, actually, Adam, the first Adam, was the son of God. When it says son of God, it actually means the direct creation of God. And this is why, in other words, how was Adam born? Direct creation of God. Okay? Did you know after Adam, all through the Old Testament, once Adam fell, then everybody became sons of men because we came out of Adam. We weren't sons of God. Only other sons of God, you can check it out for yourself, only other sons of God, that means direct creation of God. Direct creation of God. Hope you understand that. The only other ones were the angels. They were direct creations of God. Now once man fell, he became a son of a son of men, that's who we became. But notice, this is why Jesus came, so that we become sons of God again. That means the moment we make Jesus Christ the Lord of our life, you know, we get a direct recreation from God. I hope you understand that. We're recreated. Just like the Son of God. Just like Jesus Christ. In true righteousness and holiness. Now, here, and with that comes this. It says right here in the King James Version, He gave power to become the sons of God. Okay? Even to them that believe on His name. So not only do we get the power to become the sons of God, we get the authority that comes with it, because this word power here is the Greek word exousia, that means always is translated authority, or should be translated authority. Power, authority, they're very similar, but authority here means actually the legal right and the legal might to become the sons of God. The moment you make Jesus the Lord of your life, you have the legal right. Authority gives you the legal right and the legal might to be the sons of God. But you also have the legal right and the legal might. You get authority to exercise the authority, because now you are a son of God or a child of God. Hope you understand that. Yeah. Hallelujah. Legal right and legal might. But because I didn't understand this, I lived in fear. I thought whatever came in my life it was my lot in life, all the bad things that would happen. And because of that, I lived in fear. And here's something that the devil played on me. And I shared this years ago in a service. And I didn't think anybody would understand what I was talking about. I thought I was the only one, but I was like, I don't know if anybody will understand what I'm talking about. And so I felt inspired to say it. Then after the service, I had people come up to me and say, Pastor Chris, I know exactly what you're talking about. How many know the devil don't have no new games? So what are you talking about? So I lived in this fear because when you believe what was happening in your life, you have no power to control it. And you believe it's because of something that you've done, or it's just your lot in life. It's nothing you could do. You live in fear. And the devil came and told me a particular thing. He says, this bad thing, he told me it was, I'm not going to say what it was, is going to happen to you if you don't do something. And so has anybody ever heard of double taking before? You may have heard what double taking is. So in other words, double taking is like if you're sitting at the table and you're drinking something, and that thought comes to your mind that some of that bad thing is going to happen, and so you're in fear, but you live that way. And double taking is just the thought, and the devil will tell you, if you don't do what you're doing again, then that bad thing's going to happen. So if you're drinking something, you put it down, that thought comes to your life, you put it back up and you drink it again. And then the thought comes again, you pick it. I mean, you're like, why don't you just drink what you're drinking instead of back and forth, back? And it's not, I'm just giving an example. It's called double taking. I can just tell you, if you see it, it looks stupid. Don't look at me in that tone of voice. You've done some crazy stuff too. And it doesn't just mean that you would just drink something again. It may be you do something again. I live that way. I didn't know anybody. And then if somebody would say, I remember my parents saying, what are you doing? I didn't explain it to them. And if I did, I don't think they would had a clue what that was, or it had to help me. And that's where most people are. So you try to hide it. But because of it, you live in torment and you live in fear. Because you think, or you're told in your mind, that if you don't do this, then something bad's going to happen to you. But you look crazy and you live in bondage. Okay? So let's move on. I can tell you, I got free of that, but I got free because I just decided, I said, you know what? You know, see, even though I didn't get saved from that point, I realized this is crazy. Something, I don't need to listen to that. You know, you don't have to, even as an unbeliever, you do not have to listen to the lies of the devil. But I can tell you, you won't exercise authority over him. You won't get him out from that, but you can say no to it. So here's another place many are today, in the body of Christ. In the body of Christ, because they've been taught that God is just sovereignly controls everything. That's one of the worst lies or unscriptural teachings that hold real genuine believers in bondage. The sovereignty of God. God controls everything. Let me just as politely to say as I can, no, He doesn't. No, He doesn't. God is sovereign in the sense that He is supreme in authority and one having all power. But always remember this. According to His Word, His sovereignty is always connected back to His Word. That means this, that He won't do anything apart from or in violation to His Word, which like Him is sovereign and perfect. So sovereignty is always connected back to God's Word. And so it doesn't mean that God can just do anything. You say, well, God, sure, God is God. God can do anything. No, He can't. He can't lie. Come on. He can't lie. He cannot be unfaithful. He can't make you come on. He can't make you love your spouse. He can't make you go to church. He can't make you pay your tithe. Come on. There's a lot of things God can't do because sovereignty doesn't mean that God can do anything. It means that God is supreme and in control, but of what He said He would do. It's always connected back to His Word. It is, He is all-powerful and almighty, but He's bound Himself by His Word. And when man fell in the Garden of Eden, it would have been unfair to God to say, all right, I'm going to start everything over again. Because He already put man, as you're going to about to find if we have time, man in authority over the earth. He put man in authority. And it would be, God had already gave His Word on that. So it would have been unfair. When man fell, it would have been unfair, unjust for God to say, oops, I'm in a mess now. I'm just going to destroy everything. No, He couldn't and start over. No, He couldn't. No, He couldn't because God cannot lie. He's not unfair and unjust, and He put man in authority over this earth. I know most people don't understand that, but we're going to talk about that. And He did. And so when we understand this, this is why the plan of redemption had, it didn't catch God by surprise. He knew, God knew before the foundation of the world that when He created man, man was going to rebel against Him. Just like angels rebelled against Him. God knew that. God is God. He's omniscient. I mean, this is why the plan of redemption is. This is why the scripture says Jesus was the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. See, you can't get one over on God. But because man sinned doesn't mean God ever changed His original plan. And His plan included redemption, which would mean a way back to God, a way back to become sons of God, and a way back to regain the authority that we lost in the fall. So, when I said that one of the worst things that people, that, you know, God just sovereignly controls everything. Well, no, He doesn't. How about this? Let's read this. First, if you come here, you know this, but I'm just going to entertain me for a few moments. It's not going to hurt you to hear it again. 1 John chapter 5. This is what I could give you scripture after scripture. 1 John chapter 5, verse 9. 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. Amplified translation says, we know positively that we are of God. Let's talk about children of God, you and I, who've made Jesus Christ the Lord of life. And the whole world around us is under the power of the evil one. This whole world system is still under the power of the enemy. And until Jesus, how long is that going to last? Until Jesus returns in His second coming and sets His foot on this earth. Satan has a legal right here still, even though Jesus defeated him. And won back our authority through the death, burial, resurrection, Satan still has a legal right here on this earth because of man's original sin against God. God is working all things out. He told us in His Word. He warned us that the whole world, this is why all the world is going crazy. This is why there's hatred, murder, abortion, killing. Not because God is a murderer, but because we live in a fallen world where which Satan is the little g god of this world because of man's sin. That's what 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4 says. That God is, that Satan has become the god. He's blinded the minds of those that believe not, lest the glorious light of the gospel should shine upon them. He is the god of this world system, the little g god of this world system. Well, how did he become that way? Well, you're going to find out with the little bit of time that we got left when man sinned. See, Satan got his authority, praise God, not from God. When Satan sinned against God himself, he was stripped of that, of the his God-given original authority that he had. So where did Satan get his authority from? From us. So let's read in the time that we got here tonight and or today. Praise the Lord. We're going to turn with me to Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to read in verse 26 through 28. Before we do, let me make a few more comments, amen, on this. God is sovereign over his kingdom, but if you misunderstand and think sovereignty means he is in control of everything that's happening, that somehow he's just doing it, somehow he's just allowing it, then you will just accept sickness and everything else instead of resisting it. After all, it must be God's will. But it's not. No, it is not. And everything that's happening is clearly not his will. It's not God's will that people, that there's abortions, that there's murder, there's rape, there's heartache, there's destruction. That's not God's will. And God's will doesn't automatically happen. That's what a lot of people are confused about too. Oh, you know, God's will automatically happens. No, God's will doesn't automatically. If it's God's will, like say for instance, a person's sick, here's what they pray. God, if it be your will, heal me. You know what's going to happen? Nothing. You sure ain't going to get healing. You're going to keep your sickness. Because that's not a prayer. That's not a prayer of faith. Matter of fact, listen, if it be thy will, there's only one time that that prayer is in the Bible, and that's Jesus committing himself to go to the cross, to die for you and I. It is totally unscriptural for any believer, but I've heard plenty of people pray it. Lord, if it be your will, heal so-and-so. Well, how many know so-and-so are going to vote to die? You just as well take the suit out of the closet or the dress out and have it playing because that person's going to die. Until somebody gets to them with something different that can change that, that's what's going to happen. I'm sorry to say it. Because God's will doesn't automatically, if it be thy will. Well, no. But listen, God's will doesn't automatically happen. It happens because we know what his will is and then we accept his will. We have to know his will. We have to know his will. Let me just prove to you that God's will doesn't automatically happen. Think about salvation. I know we're in Healing Center today. This is so important because this is why people say, God, if it be your will, please heal me. Well, it must not have been his will. Person stand up, preacher will stand up at the funeral and say, well, we know it wasn't God's will to heal so-and-so, even though they're a good person and all this and all the accolades, God needed another flower in heaven. We know it's not God's will to heal them because, look, they're in heaven. God's ways are higher than our ways. God's ways are all that. They'll have a lot of half-truths mixed in with that lie. God needed another flower in heaven. God don't need no more flowers in heaven. And you're not a flower. You're a human being. Come on, he need another angel. People say that because they, one, ignorant of God's word. Two, they're trying to comfort somebody. But falsehoods don't comfort people. Well, Pastor Chris, I wouldn't share that with everybody about it's God's will to heal them. You might get their hopes up. How else are they going to get it? They got to first hope for it. Hope will turn into faith, and then they can have it. How many have ever heard that before? Well, I wouldn't say that, Pastor. I wouldn't want to get their hopes up too much. You never can tell what God will do. Yeah, you can sure tell what God would do. He'd do everything He said He would do in His Word. Now, I know I'm meddling today, but we need to be meddled, because most of you know this, but you're going to be helping people that don't know it, and you need to know how to minister to them, and you don't if you don't hear it. So, just like sickness, think about salvation. Person, it don't always automatically happen. How do we know salvation doesn't automatically happen? Listen, a person would say, well, you know, if it's God's will, God save me if it's God's will. A person would say, well, you know, if it's God's will, He'd just save me. No, you die and go to hell. Not because it's not God's will, but because you're ignorant of how to come to God. Doesn't mean you're evil. Doesn't mean you're a bad person. It means you're ignorant of something. You know why I don't work on my own truck? Because I'm ignorant of it. I'm not ashamed. I don't know how to fix it. I have to take it to somebody. But at least be wise enough not to mess it up worse than it is. And take it to somebody that can fix it. Come on, that's why you do it. So I'm helping somebody. So here's how we know that something that's God's will doesn't automatically happen. Because the scriptures tell us in Peter as well as Timothy, it says that it's God's will that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. He wills that none perish, but all come to repentance. But you know what? There's going to be people who die and go to hell. Not because it's not God's will, but because God's will is not automatically, it will not automatically happen. It happens because we know what the will of God is and we receive it. It's the only way it can happen. It is God's will for every person to be saved, but every person won't be saved. Not because it's not God's will. It is because you have to know what God's will is and personally receive it. Same thing with healing. And when a person is not healed, it's not because it's not God's will to heal them. It is because how it works is you have to know His will and believe it and receive it. That's how it works. Same way. Same way. Praise the Lord. Isn't God good in here today? Praise God. So He is, praise the Lord. He is sovereign over His kingdom. But if you misunderstand and think His sovereignty means He's in control of everything, somehow He's doing it, allowing it, then you just accept sickness instead of resisting it, because you think, after all, it must be God's will. And like I said, everything around us is happening. It's clearly not God's will. And God's will doesn't automatically happen. Either in salvation or healing, it must be received. It's God's will all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. But you got to know what the knowledge of the truth is and receive it. Same thing with healing. This is why we have the Healing Center week in and week out. So you can understand above all else that healing is part of redemption. What do you mean it's part of redemption? It's a part of God's redemptive work. In other words, redeeming means He purchased something for us. He not only bought us back out of the control of Satan and translated us into the kingdom, from the kingdom of darkness into God's kingdom of His dear Son, but in doing that, He delivered us from one kingdom, put us into another kingdom, and bringing us into this other kingdom, He gave us the authority back that was lost at the fall of man. So what we find, it means He purchased something for us. He purchased at the same time, here's what we find, the same time He purchased our salvation by His shed blood was the same time the stripes went on His back so that you and I could be healed. Healing is just as much a part of redemption as the forgiveness of your sins. Both of them are connected to salvation. Case in point, this is why when we take communion, it's always two elements. It's never one element, it's two elements. It's the body, representing by His stripes we're healed. The cup, the blood. The blood proves our forgiveness. It's part of redemption. Matter of fact, Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. And every time you eat this cup, drink this cup, eat this bread, you do show the Lord's death until He's come. In other words, I'm reminding you that my redemption paid the price for your forgiveness and for your healing. But you know just as good as I do that the majority of the body of Christ believes in the part about salvation and the forgiveness of the sins. But when it comes to healing, oh, that's a whole different story. Because after all, Pastor Chris, look, I've got this. Look at this, Pastor Chris. I got this. I got this pain. I got that. What about it? The Word does something about it. The Word tells us why we have it and what we can do about it. I'm not making little of it. We all have things come against us, but it's what we're going to do about it. This is why I'm teaching the believer's authority. And unfortunately, I'm out of time. So I'm not even at the place to show you where God originally gave man authority and where we get it back. But here's what I'll promise. If you come back tonight, I'll finish this in our message tonight. Instead of teaching on evangelism and discipleship, I think you need to hear this. So we'll pick up here tonight. I'll do a quick overview to somewhat to everybody. And then I'll jump in and finish this part talking about how we know we have this authority and what that actually means, what that looks like, what that means to us. Because you need to know that. Hallelujah. And how God's given it to us and how we are to operate in it. Praise the Lord. Is that all right with you? Good promise? Yep. Amen. I'll see all of you online here tonight. We're going to fill this place up. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Amen. Tell someone, Pastor Chris got something else going on tonight. It'll be all right. Well, the truth is, when I teach this, this is all about discipleship. It's making us strong disciples. Amen. Let's stand to our feet today. Lord, we just thank you and praise you. I thank you for every person under the sound of my voice. Now, first and foremost, I'm going to give two invitations today. Number one, it's important. The most important thing is that we know that Jesus Christ